here this morning. Last week, I had the privilege of being in Southern California, and I do mean privilege, in February, of being in Southern California for some board meetings. But when I got back this week, I listened to the recording, and you were led very ably by the youth choir. They did a phenomenal job last week. If you were here, you got to experience that. If you weren't, you missed it, but you can get a recording. And John gave us a great message last week. Missed you all last week. Got to attend church at Solid Ground, Brethren in Christ Church in Southern California. But good to be home as well, and good to be with you this morning. I'd like to, before I get into the sermon for the morning, give you a bit of a preview of what is to come starting next Sunday. You've heard the old cliche, I'm sure, that, you know, when you're having a family gathering, when you're getting everybody together, there's two things that you shouldn't talk about if you want a smooth ride. And you know what those two things are. It's religion and politics. Never talk about those two things. Well, next Sunday, we begin a series called Red States, Blue States, and Jesus Traits. So you are in church, and we are going to talk about politics. So you can get excited about that as you look ahead. Now, just to be clear, we're not going to be talking about specific candidates. We're not even necessarily going to be talking about specific political issues that the candidates are talking about. But what we will be talking about is what I think is a bigger issue and a more important issue. And that is, how do followers of Jesus relate to the political system? What do the scriptures have to say about how Christians live in this world, how we interact with the government, whoever happens to be in power at the time, whether you like the president or not, whether you like, your representative or your senator or not, whether you like the direction of the country or not? How do we interact with the government? And how do we as people respond to others who may see things very differently than we do? Have you encountered some people who see things differently in the political realm than you do? Well, how do we relate to them? So those are the kinds of issues that I'd like us to talk about in the coming weeks. And in my mind, those are the issues that matter a whole lot more than particular candidates or the specific issues that they'll be talking about. So that's what we want to talk about starting next week. So I don't expect fireworks, but, you can come and see what happens. But looking forward to a conversation I hope that will be helpful to all of us. Have you heard that it's an election year? It seemed like a good time for us to talk about these kinds of things. So next week we begin that. This morning, we come back to a series that I introduced 2 weeks ago called Practice Makes Progress. And I said to you 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I said that this is a series that we're actually, rather than just going straight through, we're actually going to come back to it throughout the year. So we'll do a sermon and then we'll have a few weeks. And so, a month or so later, we'll come back to it and we'll continue that way throughout the year. And the reason is that we're talking about spiritual disciplines, or you may know them as spiritual practices or spiritual habits. Certain practices that, if we incorporate them into our lives, can help us to grow spiritually. And my goal is that as we talk through these specific practices, that you would have an opportunity to actually practice them. And so rather than going through and giving you, four or five or 10 all in a row, week to week, we're going to take time. And so I'm going to talk about one today, and then you'll have several weeks to actually give it a try and see if there's a way you can incorporate it into your life. And then we'll come back to a new one in about a month's time. So this morning, the practice, as you can see from the title, is the practice of celebration. I wonder if you've even thought of celebration as a spiritual discipline. The point of all of these practices is not the practice in and of itself. The point of the practices is the ways that they help us to grow. And in particular, as we'll find, each of these practices in some ways seems custom made to help us grow in a particular area. And so as we talk about the practice of celebration today, the practice will help us If we apply it, if we incorporate it into our lives, I believe the practice of celebration will help us to grow in the quality of joy. Now, why is that important? Why talk about celebration and then by extension about the quality of joy? Let me suggest to you a few reasons that I think that this is an important subject for us. And here's the first one. And it has to do with the nature of our God. See, God is an exuberantly joyful God. The scriptures are filled with calls to joy in God's presence. God is the happiest being, the most joyful being in the universe. And so we can look all through the scriptures and we can see both explicit and implied calls to joy. And so 1 Chronicles 16 talks about joy in his dwelling place. When Jesus came, the angels declared good news of great joy for all the people. Jesus would go on to say later that he wanted his joy to actually be to be present in his disciples. He wanted their joy to be complete. And the Apostle Paul, writing years later, talked about God's kingdom as a kingdom of joy. And so joy matters explicitly. When we come to the scriptures, joy matters implicitly, not even always expressed. We find the idea of joy. For example, if we look in the creation account, in Genesis chapter 1, the way that the writer lays out creation for us, the account is full of joy, although the word joy is never used. Can you imagine what Genesis 1 would be like if it was not full of joy? I like the way that John Ortberg kind of imagined that. He wrote, in the beginning, it was 9 o'clock. So God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the skies, but thought it sounded like too much work. So he decided to knock off early and call it a day. And he looked at what he had done and said, "It'll have to do." On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land, and he made all the dry land flat, plain, and functional, so that, behold, the whole earth looked like Idaho. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort, and God looked at what he had done that day and said, "It'll have to do." And God made a pigeon to fly in the air, and a carp to swim in the waters, and a cat to creep upon dry ground. And God thought about making millions of other species of all size and shapes and colors, but he couldn't drum up any enthusiasm for any other animals. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat. And besides, it was almost time for the late show. So God looked at all he had done and God said, "It'll have to do." And at the end of the week, God was seriously burned out. So he breathed a big sigh of relief and said, "Thank me, it's Friday." Now, if you've read Genesis 1, it doesn't read that way, does it? You read Genesis 1 and there is vitality and there is energy and God spoke and his words were dynamically created and they accomplished just what he intended for them to accomplish. And after each day, God pauses and he savors what he's made. And so again and again throughout the Genesis 1 account, it says God saw that it was good. Now, God, for sure, is grieved by the evil in the world today, by the fallenness of the world today. And yet, at the core of his character, there is joy. And even amidst the pain, and even amidst the stress, and even amidst the evil, joy is possible. And so God remains an exuberantly joyful God, and we who follow him are called to be joyful people. And again, the scriptures just are full of these calls. Rejoice, be joyful always, be filled with joy, share joy, sing for joy, shout for joy, make a joyful noise. And yet so often, we're not joyful, are we? We struggle with joy. How often do we wait for circumstances to change so that we can be joyful? You know, we're in school and we can't wait to graduate. And once we graduate, then we'll really be happy. Then we'll really experience joy. And then maybe we're, 20 something or 30 something and we're single. And we can't wait to be married because, when we're married, then we will be happy. Then, our lives will be full of joy. And then some of us get married. And we can't wait to have kids. Because when we have kids, then we'll be happy. Then our lives will really be full of joy. And then we have kids. And we can't wait for them to be more independent. Because once they can, finally do for themselves and you can have an intelligent conversation with them, then our lives will be happy. And then we wish they didn't talk so much. And then when our kids are grown and out of the house, we find ourselves thinking, it was actually, in some ways, it was happier when they were home. And maybe we're thinking about retirement and, when we retire, then. And so we're always waiting. The time is never right for joy. And I wonder if all the while we're missing what is possible right now. Enter the practice of celebration, which can train us to be joyful here and now rather than waiting for then and there or the sweet by and by. Well, I want to take you to an example this morning from God's people 400 years before the time of Christ. And so turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 8. You can use the church Bible or your own Bible, or you can find it on YouVersion. Nehemiah chapter 8. So we're going to jump right into the middle of a story. And the Jewish people, as we enter in, they are gathered for a ceremony of worship for one of their festivals that came up through the year. And they had just listened to the scripture reading by the priest Ezra. And the people, as they heard the scriptures, they felt convicted about their shortcomings and their failures in following God's ways. So let's pick it up. Nehemiah 8, beginning in verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So what can we learn about joy and celebration from this text? I want to suggest to you just three things primarily. Here's the first one. We saw this word in this text, holy, several times. And I wonder if we often don't think of holy and joy going together. What I want to suggest to you is that becoming holy is to become joyful. Becoming holy, in fact, includes becoming joyful. In verse 9, the leader said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God." But we don't think of joy and holiness together, do we? You know, I imagine if we were to take a little survey here and we were to talk about, what does holiness mean? Or if we're being holy, if we're acting holy, what does that mean? What does that look like? I suspect that words like, serious, somber, would come up, sober. You know, if we talk about a holy day, I suspect that if we talk about what a holy day looks like, you might think that a holy day has something to do with, you know, thinking about how to follow God's rules. But, you know, certainly no laughing, no cracking jokes, nothing fun. You know, holiness we might think of as, you know, the people responded on that day with mourning and weeping. We might think that, you know, that sounds more like holiness than laughter and fun. But notice what Nehemiah says. It counters that idea. He says, this day is holy. Do not mourn or weep. He says, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Choice food there literally means eat the fat. You know, so Nehemiah said, you know, that food that tastes good but isn't so good for you. Now, you know, don't indulge in it every day necessarily. But he says on this day, do that. And so it says the people went away to eat and drink and they celebrated with great joy. Now, just a little interesting word thing for those of you who are word nerds. Holy day. If you run that together, does that sound like anything? Holy day, holiday. No, a holiday is a time to celebrate. But the origin of the word is holy day. Holy literally means set apart. It's a set apart day, but it's a day to celebrate. It's a day for joy. You know, Christians have a reputation sometimes for being somber and serious and judgmental. For you know, the term killjoy. Now, that would describe the reputation that some Christians have. What if Christians, you know, hold on to your hats here. What if Christians were known for having the best celebrations? You know, not crude, not, you know, not self-indulgent, but truly joyful, rejuvenating celebrations. What if we were known for being the best kind of party people? Becoming holy, which the scriptures say God is holy, includes becoming joyful because our God is exuberantly joyful. A second thing that makes joy and celebration so important is really just that we need joy. And Nehemiah talks about this. We need joy because joy brings strength. And we find that in verse 10. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Have you ever thought about the connection between joy and strength? A person who is joyful. And again, you know, you could talk about being joyful in this sort of fake, forced, syrupy kind of way. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about true joy. Well, a person who is really joyful like that is a person who has fortitude. You know, a person who is resilient. Who, you know, it's not that they're joyful because, you know, their lives are just swimming along perfectly. I mean, they have their bumps. They have their hard times. But in having joy, they're not beaten down by the tough circumstances of life. It's like that joy creates a reservoir of hope and optimism within them. And it gives them courage and it enables them to persevere when times are hard. That's the joy of the Lord. Flip side, without joy, especially the joy of the Lord, we become weak. We become tempted by those sins that hold out the promise of making us feel better. Even though often that feeling is temporary, and even though often the consequences of those sins are so far from joyful, but without the joy of the Lord, we become weak and we become vulnerable to things that would pull us away from God's desires for us. If we have God's joy, true joy, lasting joy, then sin doesn't look quite so appealing anymore. Because we've found a better, richer, fuller, lasting alternative. Richard Foster, who talks about spiritual practices like celebration, says that joy is the motor. It's the thing that keeps everything else going. We need joy. If we're going to be holier, then we're going to be more joyful. If we want to be strong, then we need joy. And if we believe all of that, then we need celebration, because celebration leads to joy. In Nehemiah 8, the people did as Nehemiah instructed. They went and they celebrated. And verse 17 sums it up this way. It says, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, which would have been about 1,000 years before the text that we read. From those days until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And what was the result? And their joy was very great. Likewise, if we want to have joy, we've got to celebrate. And so let me give you, as we move toward the end for the morning, let me give you some celebration suggestions. Now, these are not original to me. I didn't come up with these. People far smarter than I am who thought long and hard about this offer these suggestions, and I pass them along to you. Here's one. If we want to increase our joy and we want to celebrate, then let's spend time with joyful people. Oh, pretty basic, don't you think? Proverbs 15:30 says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. And a paraphrase of that says, smiling faces make us feel happy. Have you encountered those people? You probably could name a few that you just think, you know, they seem so full of joy. And if you've really encountered those people, then maybe you've found that that joy, and again, I'm talking about genuine joy here. I'm not talking about fake, syrupy, you know, frothy kind of happiness. But people with genuine joy, it's often kind of contagious. You feel a little better just being with them. So spend time with those kind of people. Maybe you will even find yourself wanting a joy mentor. How about that? You know, someone to help you, you know, learn how to be more joyful. Spend time with those kind of people. Secondly, make time to do things that you enjoy. Make time to do enjoyable things. You know, maybe it's a day a week. Maybe it's, you know, a period of time every day. Do something wholesome that replenishes you. You know, play a sport. You know, pick up a hobby. Listen to music. Eat foods you enjoy. Read a book. You know, even watch some TV. Now, you know, with all of those things, if we, you know, give ourselves to them in excess, they're not necessarily going to be a good thing. But some of any of them, depending on who you are and what you like and what, you know, what brings you joy, a little bit of those can go a long way to helping you experience joy and having a life of celebration. Do those things with thankfulness to God for his good gifts to you. Another one, limit joy suckers where you can. How about that? For all of us, there are certain activities that can suck the joy out of life. And again, you know, the list is kind of customized to each one of us. You know what's on your list. Those things that when you come to, ugh, got to do that, you know, got to do those reports again, got to do this again. It's those things. Well, I'm not saying eliminate them, because none of us can eliminate them completely. And you know, having some joy suckers in our lives is probably a good thing, because they help us to grow as well. But can you keep limits on them? And you know, when we talk about joy suckers, you know, let me say what some of you are thinking. You know, I'm talking about activities, but, you know, do you know a few people that feel a little bit like joy suckers? You know, the kind of people that when you see them at the mall, you like veer across to the other side. What about them? We are called to love them. We are called to reach out to them and to point them to a better way, to the joy that is possible in Christ. But that doesn't mean that we make ourselves accessible and available to them all the time. That doesn't mean that we take personal responsibility to try to change them. And so we do what we can to love them, to hopefully even, you know, show them that joy is possible. And then with God's wisdom and discernment, we know when to step back so that we don't get sucked into that kind of joylessness ourselves. But we, you know, where we can, we try to limit some of the joy suckers in our lives. Another one, and this one is good for kids. You know, kids just naturally do these things. Sing, dance, shout, laugh. You know, you don't teach kids to do these kinds of things. They just often tend to do them. And if it's good for them, why not for, you know, us stodgy old adults? I mean, these things are biblical. You can find all of these things in the scriptures. You've probably heard the studies suggesting that laughter can actually help in the healing process. If you're recovering from, you know, from a surgery or from some kind of health issue, laughter can help. Laughter is the best medicine, you've heard. Jesus had a sense of humor. That's one of the things that makes me sad that we don't, you know, we can't read the scriptures in the original languages and you know, with the mindset that Jesus and his disciples would have had in the first century, because I think we probably lose some of Jesus's humor. I mean, times when he was intending to be funny. So, you know, poke fun at yourself. Enjoy good jokes and clever puns and comedy. Let go of the need to always have to say something profound every time you speak. Have family celebrations. You know, birthdays, marriages, graduations, holidays, personal milestones, you know, new job, finishing a project. It's good for the family. I suggest it's good for us spiritually to celebrate together. Take control of your thinking. You know, Paul in Philippians 4 guides us in what to think about, and what we think about will impact our joy. So take control of your thoughts. Choose your perspective rather than letting your perspective on this situation or that situation or your life be set by default. Obey whatever God is asking you to do. Another one, we don't necessarily connect to joy all the time. But I'd suggest to you, we will not experience true and lasting joy apart from living the kind of life that God desires for us. So part of joy is asking God, what do you want me to do in my life? And then doing it. And lastly, begin today. The psalmist writes, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's not wait for perfect conditions to come, because we need joy today, and we need the strength that it provides today. And we can learn it through celebration. So, you know, you look at this list. Probably a lot of these things are not terribly profound. Some of them, maybe many of them, you already do. Is there one, just one from that list that you would say, you know what? I need to do more of that. I need to incorporate this aspect of celebration into my life so that joy becomes more possible. Would you commit to doing, you know, picking up just one of these things in the next month? And living a life of greater celebration as a result. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Celebration leads to joy, and joy leads to worship. If we're really full of joy, that is going to lead us to worship the God who created us and makes joy possible for us and in us. And as we worship, that's going to lead us to celebrate, which will lead us to joy and to worship. And so would you stand, and we're going to worship together as we close.